بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. So in the previous lesson, we started looking at the statement of al-Tahawi رحمه الله: ونؤمن بما جاء من كراماتهم وصح عن الثقات من رواياتهم. Which means that we believe in whatever has come regarding the karamat, meaning the miracles of the awliya, and whatever has been authentically related through the trustworthy people of the narrations regarding them. So, in the last lesson, we said that in this sentence, Al-Tahawi is establishing the belief of Ahlu Sunnati wal Jama'ah, which is regarding the issue of miracles, the issue of the miracles of the awliya, and that we believe in the miracles of the awliya, we don't negate them, with the condition that these miracles, they are reported through reliable, trustworthy narrations. And so we mentioned that the reason why this issue has been mentioned in the books of creed is that there were certain people like the Mu'tazila or the rationalists or the modernists, and they would deny and they would reject the miracles of the awliya. And they said the reason for that, or the argument was, that they said that if a wali, if a righteous person, a wali, that if he had miracles, if miracles were to take place at his hand, he would then be confused with a prophet. That was one of the reasons that they gave. There were other reasons as well. But so that was the basic reason why you see that historically the people of the Sunnah, they incorporated this issue in the books of creed, the issue of the miracles of the awliya. So in the previous lesson, we just gave a basic definition of what is a karama, karamatul awliya, and the definition that the Shaykh provided here is that a karama is amrun khariqun lil'ada jara ala yaday wali. That a karama, or a miracle, loosely translated, is something that is out of the ordinary, out of what is customary, what we see and observe, and it takes place, or it is made to take place, through the hands of a wali. And so the two elements to this that we explained, we said basically the first thing is that it has to be out of the ordinary, out of what we customarily see, you know, around, you know, the things that we see around us. We said that also this is restricted to time as well. So for example, something that might be a miracle in the second century after Hijrah, whereby a person is able to hear something in a distant land, or he's able to travel very rapidly from one place to another place, this would be a miracle for that time. But as for today, for example, where we have instant communication and we have rapid means of transport, then this, it wouldn't be something out of the ordinary for a person to, you know, travel from here to London in less than an hour, for example, or to communicate with someone on the other side of the world. So when we say amrun khariqun lil'ada, we mean that it is outside of what is customary and normal in that particular time period. And the second thing that we mentioned was in this definition is that it said jara ala yaday wali. So in this definition, it is the way we understand it is that it is something that is made to take place through a wali. It is not the wali himself by way of his you know, any powers or inherent faculties that he has, that, you know, he's able to do something out of the ordinary. Rather, it is something that is made to take place through his hands. And so this is important to make these two distinctions. And then we raise the issue about what about what happens through the magicians, through the soothsayers, the fortune tellers. Sometimes we see there are certain things that they do that appear to be out of the ordinary. And so we said that these are not really miracles. These are really things that they do in collaboration with the shayateen, with the jinn, with the devils. And this is where we finished in the previous lesson. So we continue today in the next, so the second issue. So the first issue, the first mas'ala was, what is the definition of a karama? What is the definition of a miracle that takes place in the hands of a wali? That's the first issue, the first mas'ala. So we've defined that now. The second issue now is what is the foundation of our belief in miracles? And the answer to that is that there are evidences in the Quran and evidences in the Sunnah and also evidences by way of a very large number of narrations and reports. So in the Quran, we see the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. Indeed, the awliya, the pious friends of Allah, there is no fear upon them, nor shall they grieve. Those who used to believe, those who believe and who used to have taqwa, they used to fear Allah, have piety with respect to Allah. Then the passage continues, لَهُمُ الْبُشْرَى فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. They will have al-bushra, meaning news, glad tidings, good news, in the life of the world and in the hereafter. So here this word, when it says they will have al-bushra in this life and in the hereafter, then included within that would be miracles which sometimes take place with respect to the awliya, the pious, righteous, you know, friends of Allah Azza wa Jal. And likewise, the statement of the Messenger of Allah Sallam in the Hadith Qudsi, لا يزال عبدي يتقرب إلي بالنوافل حتى أحبه. My servant does not cease to become near to me by way of the nawafil, by way of the voluntary actions, until I love him. So when I love him, I become the hearing with which he hears, the seeing with which he sees, and the hand with which he strikes, and the foot with which he walks. And if he was to ask me, I would certainly give to him. And if he was to seek refuge in me, I would certainly protect him. Right? So this hadith has been used as an evidence in relation to the miracles of the awliya, in the sense that they receive, you know, protection and certain things from Allah Azza wa Jal as a fruit of their iman, as a fruit of their faith and their piety. So that's the Quran hadith. And also in terms of actual reality, we've seen that when we look at all of the very large number of narrations which have come from the Sahaba, from the Tabi'een, and from those who followed them, and even from the previous nations, the nations who were sent revelation from the, you know, the Christians, the Jews, the Torah and the Injil, and the true followers of that. From all of that, when we put all of that together, we see there is such a huge amount of narrations that it is impossible to deny them and to reject them. And these things have taken place in so many different places, in so many different times, that it's impossible for all these people to have come together and decide, you know, to tell lies. It has come by way of tawatur, meaning such a large scale transmission. So all of this is a clear evidence that the karamat, the miracles of the righteous people, that this has been proven by the Quran, by the Sunnah, and by way of at-tawatur, meaning large-scale transmission, large-scale reports, in this nation and in the previous nation. So this second point then is answers the question, on what basis do we believe in the miracles? The basis is that it is founded in the Quran, it is founded in the Sunnah, it is founded in actual reality and the narration of these events on such a large scale in this nation and in previous nations. The third point in this issue is that the issue of the miracle Al-Karama, it is something that follows on from Al-Walaya. Al-Walaya is the friendship and the allegiance and the protection that exists between Allah Azza wa Jal and His righteous servant. Because Allah Azza wa Jal, He has made the awliya, who are the people of iman and the people of taqwa, He has made them His awliya on the basis of these two qualities, al-iman wa taqwa. And that's in the verse that we mentioned, ala inna awliya Allah la khawfun alayhim wa lahum yahzanun alladhina amanu wa kanu yattaqun. Indeed, the awliya of Allah, no fear shall be upon them, nor shall they grieve. Those who believe, alladhina amanu, this is iman, wa kanu yattaqun, this is taqwa. So the wali is the one who is given the miracle, is the one who is described by these two qualities, al-iman and al-taqwa. Now if there was a miracle to take place, and we know this person not to be a righteous person, we know that he's not described with iman nor with taqwa, meaning that he's not a believer, nor does he have taqwa if he is a believer, meaning he's known to be a habitual, persistent, sinful a person, then we know that this is not a karama. This now is not defined as a karama. Because a karama, as we said, is something, a miracle is something that follows on from al-walaya. Al-walaya. And al-walaya, meaning being a wali, this is something that has the qualities of iman and taqwa. It can only ever arise on account of al-iman and al-taqwa. So these are the people who are given a karama by Allah Azza wa Jal. So now here there's another question, once we've established this, there's another question, which is, well, what about a person who is a believer, but he is sinful, for example, or he is an innovator, a deviant, he has some deviation with him, a deviant belief, a deviant methodology, or he is astray, or he is someone who is sinful. And the answer to this question, the answer to this question is that the awliya of Allah Azza wa Jal are really of two types. There are only two categories of awliya. In fact, if we divide the Muslims into three categories on the basis of what we read in the ayah in Surah, I believe As-Saba, or Al-Fatir maybe, in which Allah Azza wa Jal, He says that there are the sabiqun, there are the muqtasidun, and there are those who wrong themselves. Zalimun li nafsih. Zalimun li nafsih. So basically, if we take all of the Muslims, the believers, we can put them into three categories. There is the one who wrongs his own soul. Zalimun li nafsih. And this is the person who falls short in some of the wajibat, and he falls into that which is unlawful. So he commits sins. Right? This is his quality and his habit. So this person is the one who wrongs himself. Then you have the one who is muqtasid. Muqtasid. This is the person who does what is wajib, he keeps away from what is haram. Right? He just does the basic level which is obligatory upon him. And the third one, as-sabiqun, the one who is sabiqun bil khayrat, the one who is foremost in doing good deeds, this person does what is wajib, he keeps away from that which is haram, and he does that which is voluntary. He does the nawafil. So he does the fasts which are voluntary. He does the prayer which is voluntary. So he does additional good deeds. So from these three categories, we see that the one who is a wali is only from the second two categories. The wali is only from the second two categories. He cannot be from the one who is a persistent, habitual sinner. Even though he does have something of allegiance from Allah Azza wa Jal because of his faith. But when we speak about the karama in this context, the karama, the miracle that takes place, then it is in respect to al-muqtasidun and as-sabiqun, meaning those who are, you know, moderate in their faith, they stick to the basic obligations, and those who are foremost, they do extra, and they do, you know, they do extra deeds, which brings them a greater and a higher rank. So the Shaykh says, the one who is zalimun li nafsi, the one who wrongs himself with disobedience, the one who is persistent upon sins and disobedience, then he will have no share, he will have no share of this karama. It will not really take place at his hands. However, there are certain exceptions. Right? So in general, it will not take place. It is not for the one who is a sinful person. It is for the muqtasid and the sabiqun bil khairat, the righteous person. But there are certain exceptions where it might take place in relation to a sinful person. What are those situations? The first situation Shaykh mentions is that a miracle takes place through his hands, but he is not the one, he specifically is not the one who is intended by that. For example, there might be a war taking place, a battle taking place in jihad, for example, against an enemy. And in the context of this battle, it might be the case that a person who is otherwise sinful and disobedient to Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah Azza wa Jal, he will, you know, there will be a miracle that will take place through this individual. But it is not because Allah Azza wa Jal is favoring that specific individual, but it is because of the generality of what is taking place of Islam and Iman on the one hand, facing Al-Kufr on the other hand. So because of that context, in order to aid Islam and Iman and the Muslimun and the Mu'minun, to aid them against that which, you know, that which is disbelief, then he will make a miracle to take place upon the hand who might, hand of a person who might be otherwise a sinful, disobedient person. Right? So the point being here is, it is not the person who is intended, it's not the person himself who is intended, but rather it is the generality of the situation that exists. This is one example, or one exception where we might see it take place. The second exception the Shaykh mentions is that it could be that a person who is otherwise sinful, he is given a miracle so that it is a means for him to be upon istiqamah, that he becomes upright, that he becomes righteous, so that he reflects upon what happened to him. And he then praises Allah Azza wa Jal, he extols Allah Azza wa Jal, and so he sticks to righteousness and uprightness for the rest of his life because of what he sees that Allah has favored him with. So this person, he might be upon something of deviation, innovation, sinfulness, disobedience. He might be someone who wrongs himself. And so he knows that this thing which happened to him as a favor and a bounty from Allah Azza wa Jal, that this is a sign for him, an indication to him to stick to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, to have iman, to have taqwa. And, you know, this is something that is kind of like a proof being established upon him, in the sense that Allah Azza wa Jal, he showed him something that he wouldn't otherwise show to someone. Something like, something's a miracle, something that's out of the ordinary. This is like a hujjah upon that individual, that you have seen something that other people would not otherwise see. And this therefore requires and demands from you that you be upright, and that you be righteous, and that you abandon what you were upon previously. So this then is the third point. The third point that we are making here is that al-karama is tied to al-walaya. Al-walaya, which is like an allegiance and a friendship with Allah Azza wa Jal, itself is based upon iman and taqwa. Which means that miracles can only really take place with people who are righteous, who are muqtasid in their faith, or who are sabiqoon in their faith. As for the zalimun li nafsi, the one who is a sinful, disobedient person or might have some deviation, then this person does not receive miracles in general. However, there may be exceptions that we said, the two exceptions are the two contexts that we mentioned. This now leads us to the fourth issue, the fourth mas'ala, or the fourth issue. And this issue is to do with how do we distinguish then? How do we know the difference between a miracle that has come from Allah Azza wa Jal and something that appears to be extraordinary, which comes from other than the righteous people? Like, for example, the magicians, the sorcerers, the fortune tellers, the soothsayers, people of that nature. So, first of all, we have to be clear that a karama, as we said, a karama is something that is amrun kharikun lil'ada. It is something that is outside of the ordinary. Something that is not normal, something that's, you know, something that we don't see agreeing with the laws and the things that we are accustomed to. However, we see that the magicians, the sorcerers, the fortune tellers, we see that likewise they appear to have things which are very similar, which might be similar to what we see from the prophets and the awliya. So outwardly it seems to be the same. So in other words, we might see someone who is a mubtil, someone who is a falsifier, someone who is a magician, someone who is a fortune teller, something happened at his hands. Right? Outwardly it appears to be the same. So now then, it must be clear then that there has to be a criterion, because how is a person able to distinguish between this and that? How is a person able to distinguish between whether this is from Allah Azza wa Jal and this is from the shayateen, the mubtileen? So this criterion, the criterion is as follows. First of all, with respect to the awliya, there are a number of things. First of all, the difference is, number one, it is from Allah Azza wa Jal. So for a wali, we know that it is from Allah Azza wa Jal. Secondly, it is an effect or a consequence of him following the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He's making mutaba'a of the Messenger of Allah. So he's sticking to the sunnah in his beliefs, in his acts of worship, in his mu'amala, in his methodology, you know, in everything he is sticking, holding fast to the sunnah. And because he is doing that, the karama is an athar, is an effect of his ittiba, of his following the Messenger of Allah. That's the second quality or the characteristic. The third thing is that the karama, the miracle that takes place, is something that is outside of what is ordinary in his time, and it is of a better type, a better quality than what we see coming from the magicians. In other words, when you make a comparison of what the magicians do and the soothsayers and the fortune tellers, we find that the things that appear to be miracles that come from them are generally of an inferior nature. They are inferior. They are of less quality than what would come from a karama that has come through a wali. And obviously, as we shall see later on, these miracles that come, in fact, what we'll discuss now, in fact, as for the miracles of the Sahara, or the alleged miracles, the khawariq, the things which are out of the ordinary, first of all, they are from the shaitan. They are from the shaitan. So these are things that the shayateen are involved with and that they do. Secondly, this karama has come about as a result of the collaboration, the cooperation between the jinn and the men, the shayateen and the men. So the men, they do favors for the jinn, and the jinn, then they serve the men. Right? So it's mutual cooperation. So this is how this, you know, the miracle that comes through the shayateen is an athar of the cooperation between the jinn and men. Whereas the miracle of a wali is an athar, is an effect of his iman and taqwa and his mutaba'ah of the Messenger of Allah, his ittiba' of the Messenger of Allah. Right? So we need to be clear about the difference. So in the case of a shaitanic, event like this, we see that the jinn are serving the men, and the men in turn are doing things to please the jinn, which often involves kufr and shirk. So in the Quran, there is an indication to this cooperation. Allah Azza wa Jal, He says in Surah Al-An'am, وَيَوْمَ يَحْشُرُهُمْ جَمِيعًا يَا مَعْشَرَ الْجِنِّ قَدْ اسْتَكْثَرْتُمْ مِنَ الْإِنسِ وَقَالَ أَوْلِيَاؤُهُمْ مِنَ الْإِنسِ رَبَّنَا اسْتَمْتَعَ بَعْضُنَا بِبَعْضٍ. So Allah Azza wa Jal, He says, on the day that He will resurrect all of them, on the day that He will resurrect all of them, meaning the jinn and the men and everyone, He will say, Ya ma'shar al-jinn, O gathering of the jinn, you have gained benefit and had benefit from the men. And their allies from the men, meaning the allies of the jinn from the men, they will say, O our Lord, we took benefit from each other. We benefited each other. So, in other words, we see that the insi, the human, he took benefit from the shaitan, jinni, the shaitan from the jinn. And the shaitan, who is the jinn, he took benefit by way of the ins. Right? So the man, he gets near to the jinn, he serves the jinn, he does something to the benefit of the jinn. He worships them, he does some acts of shirk, acts of kufr, whatever else it might be. And then they, in turn, they serve him. So, in other words, what now is the origin of these apparent miracles that come from the magicians, the sorcerers, the soothsayers, the fortune tellers? They originate because of ma'siyah, of disobedience. Right? For the awliya, it is mutaba'ah, ta'ah, to Allah Azza wa Jal, to His Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Right? That's the origin. For these other alleged miracles, the origin of that is that they emanate from al-ma'siyah, wal-bid'ah, wal-shirk. Right? These deeds that these people fall into, that's the origin of that. That's the second quality of the alleged miracles of the shayateen, of the shayateen. That's number two. So number one, they are from the shayateen. Number two, they arise as a result of collaboration between the jinn and the men, and this involves ma'asiyah to Allah Azza wa Jal, because it involves things which are clear acts of disobedience to Allah Azza wa Jal. And thirdly, they are often very limited. They are very limited in the sense that when you look at these alleged miracles, either they are just, a person imagines something that is not there, and it's not a reality, and the shaitan is the one who is, making a person imagine this or see this thing or whatever else it is. It's not actually real and true. So it is of an inferior, lesser quality than what we see of the genuine miracles that take place from the awliya. Now, for example, the things that we see from the shayateen is... For example, a man might be in Syria, for example, in Sham, and at the same time he might be in Mecca, but at the same time he might be in Egypt, in another place, right? And then later on, when people gather together, for example, on Hajj or something, and they say, well, we saw so-and-so, in Egypt on such and such Jum'ah in the month of, such and such month. And the other person says, well, no, we saw him in Sham. And this person, no, we saw him in such and such place. Right, so here now, this is an example of where a shaitan will take on the appearance of the same individual in another place. Right, so this is not real. It is just basically a trick from the shayateen. And some of them, for example, like you see some of these extreme, hardcore Sufis, like this man, this Abdul Wahhab Ash-Shi'rani. He's wrote a book in which there are so many ridiculous things. And one of the things that he mentions, he says, he's giving a biography of one of these alleged awliya. Right, he says that this وكان رحمه الله يخطب الجمعة في سبع قرى في مصر. That this wali apparently, allegedly, was giving khutbah in 7 different places in Egypt at the same time on a Jum'ah. He was giving the Jum'ah khutbah in 7 different locations all at the same time. So we know that this is obviously false, and these are from the tricks of the shayateen. And obviously to the people, it seems as if this is khariqun lil'ada. But in reality, it is the shaitan who is serving the likes of these people in order to misguide the people. And so the shaitan, as we said, he aids the magician, he aids the soothsayer, but most of the alleged miracles, they are just simply imaginations of the mind. They're just appearances which are not real in and of themselves. And for that reason, we see in the Quran when Allah Azza wa Jal, he mentions the magic of the magicians of Fir'aun, يُخَيَّلُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ سِحْرِهِمْ أَنَّهَا تَسْعَى. It was made to appear to him that the thing that they threw down, that it was moving. Meaning it was made to appear in his imagination and his appearance. So this now is the fourth point. The fourth point was... The fourth point is, what is the asal of the karama? Right, for a wali, the asal of the karama. So for a wali, the asal of the karama is, number one, it is from Allah Azza wa Jal. Number two, it is an athar. It is a consequence of ittiba. And number three, it is something that is true and real and of a clearly better and superior nature than what comes from the magicians and other than them. And as for that which comes from the shayateen, number one, meaning from the magicians, number one, it is from the shayateen. Number two, it comes because of collaboration between the jinn and the men. And number three, it is something that is mostly imaginary and it is not really true and real. Right? So that is the fourth point. That's point number four. Point number five is, now we come to look at the specific types of miracles and the forms that they take. Sorry? We're on point number five now. Point number four is the one that we discussed, was the differences between the karama of a wali and the karama of a magician. For a wali, it comes from Allah Azza wa Jal. Number two, it is an effect of his iman. And number three, it is something that's true and real and of a much better quality than that of the shayateen. And as for the shayateen, the magician, sorry, firstly, it comes from the shayateen. Number two, it is an athar, it is an effect or a consequence of the collaboration between jinn and men. Right? They serve each other in disobedience to Allah Azza wa Jal. And thirdly, it is mostly of an imaginary nature. It's not true and real. Right? It is tricks or imaginations of the mind, that the tricks that the jinns play with the minds of the people. Right? So that's point number four. Point number five, now we look at the actual nature of the miracles themselves, the karamat. So when we look at the karamat of the awliya, we see that they relate to two different things. Either to a person's qudra, meaning it affects his qudra, his ability, his powers. Or it relates to at-ta'thir, meaning the way in which he influences other people. Right? So basically we are saying that the karamat, the miracles that take place, can either be in terms of the qudra, the abilities of an individual, or they can be in the effect that an individual has upon other people. So let's give examples of each of these things. With respect to, the second thing to bear in mind as well is, that the qudra and ta'thir can apply either to worldly things, in the dunya, or they can apply to religious things. Right? So there's four things here now. Right? Miracles generally, they are related to the qudra of a person, or the ta'thir, the effect that he has upon others. And this qudra, this power, and this ta'thir, this effect, can be in relation to pure worldly things, or it can be in relation to religious things, things pertaining to religion. So an example of qudra in matters of the world. For example, a person, Allah Azza wa Jal, He might allow a person to hear something that other people cannot hear. Or He might allow him to walk in such distances that a normal person is unable to walk, meaning He gives him such strength in the body. Or He might be able to run in a manner that nobody else is able to run. For example, a person might be fleeing from an enemy, right? And he might run non-stop for 4, 5, 6, 7 days, which a normal person is unable to do, right? So this is now qudra badaniya. He gives him a strength and a capability in terms of his body. Or for example, He might give him such strength and power that that one person is normally incapable of, right? You know, so all of these things you can see they are to do with the strength of the body, strength of vision, strength of hearing, right? Things to do, you know, faculties inside the strengths of the body, right? So this is an example. This is one type of thing. An example given here is when Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu was in Medina. This is what is narrated. And he was giving a khutbah. And whilst he was giving a khutbah, he called out and he said, Ya Sariya. Sariya is an individual, a person who was in, I believe, in Sham. And he said, or in not Sham, in Faris, in Persia. So he said, Ya Sariya al-Jabal al-Jabal. Meaning he was saying to him, O Sariya, stick, remain next to the mountain, remain next to the mountain. Right? Whilst he's in Medina. And Sariya, who is in Faris, in Persia, he heard this from Umar. Because he was in a situation where he was being basically chased by, you know, an enemy. And so Umar saw something that a person would normally not see. He saw Sariya, he saw the mountain, he saw the enemy. And he called out, right? And then Sariya, he heard something that a person would not normally hear. I mean, these are, you know, hundreds, thousands of miles that we are speaking of in terms of the distance. And he heard this, so he stuck by way of the mountain. And, you know, he was basically saved as a result of this. So it's as if each of these two are seeing and hearing something directly that otherwise would not be seen. So this is an example of, you know, hearing and seeing. Likewise, also in terms of certain things where we see that there are examples where someone was able to walk on water. For example, Sa'ad bin Abi Waqqas, it's related, radiallahu anhu, it's related about him. And, or for example, others who are able to sleep for a very long time, like the Ashabul Kahf in Suratul Kahf, the story of those youths. They went into a cave and they, you know, to retreat from their people, and they slept for 309 years and their bodies were unaffected. The bodies were unaffected. And so this shows that their bodies were given a certain type of, you know, strength, power and ability, that they didn't decompose or become weak or die, despite the fact that they, you know, remained asleep for 309 years. And even in some examples or in some narrations or some reports whereby a person was able to touch his horse which had died in battle and it came back to life again. Right? So these are reports and narrations which have come. Or for example, a person enters into a fire and he's unharmed by the fire. The point being that all of these examples relate to the qudra, the power, ability of an individual in the affairs of the world. Allah Azza wa Jal, He honors him, He gives him a karama, and so therefore something happens to him that is not otherwise ordinarily possible. The second type of qudra is when it affects that which relates to the shari'iyat, things which are religious matters, issues of the religion. So for example, there might be a person who has an amazing ability to, you know, receive knowledge and receive religion, right? In terms of memorization, right? Or understanding that someone is unable to you know, reach that level. Now you see many examples of scholars in the past who have an amazing ability to memorize something or to write something between Dhuhr and Asr, you know, in such a complex topic that no one is able to do it. Like Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he wrote a refutation of the Greek philosophers in the issue of mantiq, in logic. You know, he wrote it between Dhuhr and Asr, a whole volume. You see it in Majmu' al-Fatawa, volume 9 or 10, Kitab al-Mantiq, right? Huge refutation, written swiftly, right? And even he said that these are just some brief thoughts that I can mention. So the point being that there are some people who have, you know, in terms of the religious affairs, an amazing ability to acquire ilm, memorization, al-hifz, aw al-fahm, or understanding, that a normal person is not able to do. He's quickly able to understand the intent of Allah Azza wa Jal by his verses, or the intent of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam by way of his, you know, statements in the Sunnah that other people are not able to grasp and not able to fathom. And all of this is something that is outside of what is ordinary. It's outside of what is ordinary. And so that's why we see in the biographies of some of the scholars of, you know, the outstanding scholars of Islam, we see that they are described as, you know, ayatun min ayatillah, you know, a sign from the signs of Allah Azza wa Jal, right? Because of, you know, so this is another way in which we can see that the qudra is in terms of religious matters, right? That the person is given such strength in his, you know, ability to memorize and understand. So this now moves us to the second issue, which is the issue of ta'thir. Right, so far, qudra is in relation to a person's, you know, being affected himself in terms of his power and ability. The second way that relates to the karama is ta'thir, which is the way a person affects others. And this can be either in worldly affairs or again in religious affairs. So, an example of this would be what happened to Al-Hasan Al-Basri, rahimahullah ta'ala. This is a well-known story, well-known narration, when some soldiers came and burst into his house looking for him to take him to, you know, the authorities. So they entered his house, they looked all over the place whilst he was sitting in the middle of his house, and they didn't see him. And, you know, these are some examples that are given by Shaykh Islam ibn Taymiyyah in his book Al-Furqan Bayna Awliya Awliya Rahman wa Awliya Shaitan, right? And he gives many examples of, you know, these miracles of the righteous people. So here, nothing happened to Hasan al-Basri, but it affected the vision of other people, right? So this is a karama upon Al-Hasan al-Basri, but there's nothing that's affected him. Rather, it's affected the faculties of seeing of other people. So this is what we mean by at-ta'thir. So, ta'thir meaning affecting other people. So, you know, it might, you know, it could. So this is one example in affecting other people in matters of the world. As for in matters of the religion, then this is when, for example, a person, when he teaches someone, he has an effect that nobody else has. Or when he admonishes someone, he has an effect that nobody else has. Or he has speech that is able to reach the hearts in a way that no one else is able to reach. Or likewise, when he commands the good, al-amr bil-ma'roof wa nahi al-munkar, that he does it in a way that it affects the people listen and hear in a way that nobody else does. Or, you know, things of this nature that no one objects to it and everybody listens. He's able to guide them, or he's able to admonish them, and people, you know, listen and repent, and he has such an effect upon them, right? An example to give you, in fact, is an example of where there used to be in the time of one of the caliphs, I believe it was Mutawakkil, Al-Mutawakkil, in the time of Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah. And he used to have a jariya, like a captive, like a slave girl, and she would be possessed by a jinn. And so he would send for a scholar. And he sent for one of the associates of Imam Ahmad. I believe his name was Al-Marwazi, I think. And he would come and he would speak to this jinn and say, "Leave, I ask you to leave. This is wrong, this is haram, it is oppression, leave, leave, leave." And the jinn wouldn't leave. And so then he went to Imam Ahmad and said that this is the situation. So Imam Ahmad took out a wooden shoe and he gave it to Al-Marwazi, I believe, and he said to him, "Go to this jinn and say to it that Imam Ahmad commands you to leave. Otherwise, you will be disciplined by way of this shoe." So he went and he put the shoe next to the, you know, raised it next to the jariya and said, "Imam Ahmad says that you leave." And so the jinn then spoke and said, "Sam'an wa ta'a." He said, "I hear and I obey. Imam Ahmad is a righteous wali, a righteous pious man, right? And whatever he says, we will And so the jinn basically left, right? And then the story actually continues. And later on, after Imam Ahmad died, the shaitan, the jinn, actually came back afterwards, after Imam Ahmad died. And then despite the attempts of others, he wouldn't go away. So the point being, see, you see here that there are certain scholars, there are certain people who have a ta'thir upon others that nobody else is able to have upon the hearts of the people. So this is what we mean by a ta'thir in either worldly affairs, right, or ta'thir in religious affairs. So now we've given examples, four examples of all four categories. Al-Qudra in the worldly affair, Al-Qudra in the religious affairs, At-Ta'athir in the worldly affairs, and At-Ta'athir in the religious affairs. So this is the fifth point then, right? So the fifth mas'ala is in relation to the miracle itself, the karama, and how it takes place. Right, it can take place in terms of qudra or at-ta'athir. Qudra upon an individual in the worldly sense, or in the sense that he's able to quickly acquire knowledge, memorization, things of that nature. That's in the religious sense. And then at-ta'athir in the sense that effects that take place upon other than him, like the example of Hassan al-Basri, or at-ta'athir in terms of affecting them in a religious sense. Right? So what we'll do is we'll conclude the lesson there, inshallah ta'ala. There's many more issues. There's about 13 masail. We've covered 5, so we've got plenty left. We'll stop the lesson there for today, inshallah ta'ala. We'll continue next week with the remainder of the issues, inshallah. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.